chapter 5. Before we look at this text in Ecclesiastes, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God, and we thank you for those who are here to hear it. We pray that you would minister to us in a way that this passage is designed to do. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the meanest women to ever live was Madeline Murray O'Hare, the founder of the American Atheist Association. She was mean to her children by the testimony of one of her sons. In fact, when he embraced Christianity, she literally disowned him. She was mean and ruthless to those who worked for her. In fact, she made up lies about one of the individuals who worked for her, and then ultimately, in making up lies, she fired him. She boasted about her success, boasted about all that she had. She boasted about her money until that same disgruntled employee took her, one of her sons and granddaughter, and executed them, cutting off their head and legs. Madeline Murray O'Hare oppressed others for a while, but in the end, she lost her life. In the end, she lost her soul. There seems to be a common thought among those who do harmful things and those who do oppressive things against others. They think they're getting away with it and they're going to get away with it forever. The truth of the matter is, most assuredly are not. If you're a person who's ever been hurt or demeaned, if you're a person who's ever been trodden down by those who are proud and arrogant, who speak out against any authority, you wait on the Lord because His day is coming and He will settle the score. That's what Solomon wants to talk about when he talks to his son in Ecclesiastes 5:8-12. In chapter 5, verses 1-7, Solomon wanted to talk to his son and all of God's people to have a proper perspective about worship. He wanted people to come to services expecting to hear the Word of God. But when we come to verses 8-12, he wanted God's people to have a proper perspective of oppression. Solomon saw these kinds of things happening around the world. He was king. He saw these things happening sometimes in his own society. He saw that there were people who were just average working people, common kind of people who were trying to make a living. And he saw that there were those who would manipulate themselves into power-crazed positions and they would do hurtful and harmful things against them. And Solomon wanted God's people to realize that oppressive people and oppressive acts are not going unnoticed. As the old preacher R.G. Lee used to say, there will be a payday someday. Dr. Taylor Tazewell said, oppression is not unrecorded. The iniquities of the unjust judge who violently hinders his fellow workmen from earning an honest living are all written in the book of God. You may be cheated out of benefits or pay. You may not be getting the promotion you deserve. But if you stay faithful, there will be a payday someday. God does not prosper people who oppress others. And Solomon wanted God's people to know that. So when he writes this section of Scripture, what he says to his people and to us is this: I want you not to be shocked when you see oppressive things on earth, because those who are doing those things are responsible, they are accountable, and they will end up miserable. That's what he's saying. I want my people not to be shocked when they see things of oppression happening. Don't let that startle you. Don't let that shake you from your faith. I want you to realize that God is keeping an account, He's keeping a record, and in the end, those people will end up paying a price for what they've done. Now, for the most part, there were those in Solomon's day, and there are in our day as well, who do this kind of thing. They oppress other people. And Solomon wants to spend some time talking about this very issue. These are, for the most part, upper-class people. These are powerful people. These are management people who are in a position to do good things for people, but then they don't do good things for people. They end up doing bad things for the people who are allowing good things to happen to them. Solomon says that existed in the day in which I live, and I want to tell you about that. Now, when we come to verse 8, there are some terms that we want to draw to your attention. First of all, the term oppression. If you see oppression, that's one that describes a person who treats another person unjustly. The term oppression describes one who defrauds a person, who extorts in a proud way. So we can understand this term as of being a person who's in a proud and arrogant position, and he is not fair with the people he or she is dealing with. He's a person who's in a position of authority. He's in a position to call shots, but he's not dealing justly or fairly with the one that he's dealing with. The term describes one who wrongly and who arrogantly defrauds or cheats people in an unjust way. This type of person will rob others. This type of person is not truthful. This type of person is evil. Now, as we begin verse 8, you'll notice, if you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness, you will notice that there are two ways spelled out here in which a person can actually oppress another person. And the two ways are, number one, deny what is just, and number two, deny what is righteous. By those two concepts, denying what is just and denying what is righteous, one can oppress another. And I want us to clearly understand the terms before we look at the text. The term just, deny what is just, means that God views an oppressive act as being one in which a person who's in an authoritative position does not hand down a decision that God deems as right and just according to His law. The facts are in, the situation is known, but then the person does not judge accurately, does not judge right, does not judge in what is a just decision. That's what he means by not judging justly, and that is oppression. The term righteous means that God views an oppressive act as being a decision that is not straight and true and upright. It's not straight. It's not in accordance with true facts. God expects people who are in judgment positions to make honest, accurate judgments based on His Word. He does not want us making decisions based on how we feel about another person. He does not want us making decisions based upon what we think about another person. He wants us making decisions based upon what the Word of God says. And in any situation, if someone twists or distorts righteousness, it is, according to God, an oppressive act. Now, when you are a citizen of a country, or you're a citizen of a state or a province, or you're working for a company and you see a lack of justice and righteousness coming from those in authority, those are oppressive things. When people are not distributing righteousness and justice accurately, those are things that God takes note of. That can not only disturb the company, but it can be a threat and even destroy those that are involved in it. I had a friend of mine a number of years ago who worked for a company that was in many ways family-owned. There's nothing certainly wrong with that. A lot of companies start out that way. But they took my friend on, and he was a dedicated, loyal, hardworking employee. And as he plugged in, he did more than his share and was responsible for a lot of increase that came to that company. At the year's end, bonuses were given. And I'll tell you, if you were a relative, you got a nice big bonus. But if you were my friend, who is actually partially responsible for the success of that company because he wasn't related, he didn't get what they got. He wasn't treated fairly. It wasn't right what was done. That's the kind of thing Solomon saw in his world. I know of a situation in which corporate management went to Las Vegas and gambled away profits that should have gone to employees. It should have been money they should have had for their families. But they took that money and they went to Vegas and they had a high old time. That's the kind of thing Solomon's talking about here. When you see that kind of thing, don't be shocked. And I want you to understand, he's saying God keeps the record. And by the way, the word shock, do not be shocked, is a word that means you see something and you marvel and you stand in terrified astonishment. That's what a shock is. You're just astonished at what you see. Terrified astonishment of what you're looking at. A way that I can personally relate that is one time in the mountains when I faced off with a grizzly. I'm going to tell you, I had this terrified astonishment look on my face, I'm sure, because I had it running up and down my back. I'll tell you that right now, that there's a very dangerous animal. I instantly saw it, and it just was a shock to see that. That's the kind of thing Solomon says, that's the way it can affect you when you see oppressive kinds of things. It may look like acts of oppression are going unchecked. It may look like acts of oppression are going unnoticed, but that's not the case. In fact, in this kind of world, Solomon says, I want God's people to be realizing that when they see these things, God is monitoring them and He will settle the scores. Now, sometimes it is good, honest, hard work that leads to wealth. Proverbs talks about that. There's a right way to succeed. You work hard, you keep God first in life, and you prosper. Sometimes that's the way it works. But oftentimes that's not the way it works. Sometimes, according to the same book of Proverbs, those that know how to do deceitful, untruthful things that are lack scruples, these kinds of people can climb ladders and they can get themselves into positions of power. Solomon says, when you see that kind of thing happening, don't be shocked. Don't be terrified. You stay faithful to the Lord and watch what God will do. Now, there are five remembrances that he spells out here that he wants us to think about when we see these kinds of things. Remembrance number one. There will eventually be a judgment pronounced by a higher official. Notice verse 8. Do not be shocked at the sight, for one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. Now, there is a responsibility given here for what leaders are to do, and that is they are to watch over the people. And I don't care what company that is, whether it be a place of employment or whether it be a place of government or whether it would be the church. Those that are in leadership responsibilities have responsibilities to watch out for the flock, watch over the company, watch out for the people. That's exactly what Hebrews says to the leaders. Obey those who have leaders over you, for they watch out for your souls as those who will give an account of for you that it would be profitable for you. So there are statements in Scripture that give this principle. And the duty of leadership is to watch out for the welfare of the organization, to be fair, to be honest, to treat things factually, not to be given to emotional irrationalism, but to deal with the way that things really are. There's an old saying, what goes around comes around. And we need to remember that when it comes to making decisions, that is absolutely true. And when it comes to making a decision that would be an oppressive decision, that is certainly true. As I understand the meaning of this part of the verse, is that eventually those who are committing oppressive acts will discover there are those more powerful than them, who will someday do the same thing to them. And eventually, one will receive a judgment from the highest one of all. One will receive a judgment from the highest official of all. Almighty God. In fact, those words, higher officials, may in Hebrew be plural of majesty in the original language. It's possible it's referring here to the triune Godhead. In other words, those who are making unjust and untrue judgments will discover that they will face Almighty God someday, and they will discover that He was carefully watching them, and they will discover that He will judge them. Now, when you read a verse like verse 8, and you're in a position of leadership, whatever your leadership responsibilities are, we must come to realize that leadership is serious business in the sight of God. Most do not understand the weight or the burden of making decisions as a leader. But I want to tell you there is a weight and a burden that comes with making decisions as a leader. You prayerfully and you carefully try to get all of the facts. You prayerfully and carefully try to analyze all biblical data, and then you decide to do what is just and true. And that is a very lonely, heavy responsibility. The leader who fears God will take that responsibility very seriously, realizing there will come a day when he will have to face God. But dishonest bureaucracy is always around. And there are those who will not take right decisions or make right decisions based on who knows what reason. They like the person. The person did nice things for them, so they just twist the truth and twist the facts and twist the story to make it fit what they want. As a result, God says, I'm holding people accountable for decisions they'll make. I personally believe one of the most dramatic public misuses of justice that I have ever seen in my lifetime was the O.J. Simpson trial. The man was guilty. You don't have to have a brain to see that. The evidence points to that. And you've got a jury, simply because of color of skin, that lets a murderer walk free and walk away. I'll tell you what, I would hate to be one of those members of that jury, living with themselves now, realizing time is ticking away, and I twisted justice, I twisted facts, I twisted truth to let a murderer go free. I would hate to be that juror when they get before God, because the facts were seen and known, and they oppressed innocent people, innocent families, through their distortion of judgment. The second remembrance Solomon wanted his son to have is there are some hidden positives in acts of oppression. Verse 9, after all, a king who cultivates the field is an advantage to the land. Now the illustration here is a illustration from the world of agriculture. And in this case, the poor person, the poor and denial of justice, would be one who's working the land. And they're out there working for some rancher or farmer, and they're not receiving what is just or fair. That's the context of this illustration. Solomon's point is, even though there is a high level of accountability for the oppression that's being conducted here, there is still some positive in the fact that the land is being tilled. There's still some positive results in the fact that the work is getting done. As a result of the work getting done, the land is being cultivated. And that has an advantage for people in that the land is being cultivated, and cultivated land means food for the people. So even though you may be working for management that is not really treating you as fairly as they should, even though you're working for someone that's not taking care of you at the level they should, if the land is being cultivated, it's still better than living in a place where land isn't being cultivated. Because cultivated land means food and jobs. It was about 5 or 6 years ago, if I remember right, when Dan Rostenkowski of Chicago got himself in a little hot water because it was uncovered that he had received many contracts for government projects, and he cultivated his own pockets a little bit too much with those contracts that he received. And as a result of that, he got himself in serious legal trouble. And you say, well, my goodness, here was someone at the top who's oppressing people who should have had that money. He's skimming that money and taking it himself. It's wrong. Sure, it's wrong. But also, what that money did do that he got as contracts from the government was it provided jobs for families, and men worked, and they got paychecks. So even though there was oppression that was taking place, there was still some good in what was taking place. Let me see if I can illustrate it in a situation that we might be more familiar with. One of the greatest areas of corruption, at least an area that has been a great area of corruption in our country, is the welfare system or the poverty program. There have been oppressive acts that are committed that have robbed needy people of millions and millions of dollars. There are people who try to get on welfare. They'll look up names of people who are deceased, and they'll try to somehow get a Social Security number so that they can tap in and steal money that should go to someone else. Some of the people have been caught. Some of the people have been put in jail. But there have been those who've tried to get rich at the expense of the poor and the needy, and some people are still getting away with it probably to this day. It's a corrupt mess, and I don't think any politician will ever be able to straighten it out yet. In spite of the downside of that kind of activity, our welfare program has helped many, many people. Many hurting, needy, deserving families have food to eat. They have shelter that will protect them from the cold because of that system. I personally know of a mother who got welfare help at one time, and she was able to work her way through school so that today she's not on any welfare, but she's able to pay back into the system because it helped her when she really had need. So even though there's been corruption, there's been some advantage to it. And that's exactly what Solomon's saying there. Even though a king may not be taking care of the people working for him the right way, he's not giving the people everything they deserve or need, the truth of the matter is there's some value to having the land cultivated because it produces food and jobs for people. That's what Solomon is saying. The third remembrance is the one who is oppressive will never be satisfied. Verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. I want you to notice what that verse says and what it doesn't say. It doesn't say he who possesses money will not be satisfied. It says he who loves money will not be satisfied. Now, we learn here one of the real underlying motives why oppressive acts take place. We learn here why there are decisions that are made that are not true and accurate decisions because of greed. Greed. Those who deny just and righteous decision can do so because they're motivated by a love of money. There are those who scam widows and elderly people. They'll try to manipulate their way into their world and get their claws into everything they have because of a love for money. A love for money is the root of all kinds of evil, and none are more evil than oppressive acts. If there are some who will twist the decision in favor of a dollar, there are some who do those oppressive acts, and there are people who are like that. Solomon wanted God's people to realize that one who loves money will twist justice. One who loves wealth is not going to be one typically that will stand and do what's right. One who's after things will bend decisions to favor those who have things. But I want you to notice carefully, it's not possessing money that's the problem, it's the love of it that's the problem. And when people love money, they'll twist and turn all kinds of data. They'll cheat, they'll lie, they'll distort justice, and they'll distort truth. Just ask the IRS. A number of years ago, I saw a church honor a man who was in the mafia because he contributed a huge sum of money to the church through illegal, sinful activity, and they knew it. And yet they paraded him in front of the church as if he were a hero. They twisted judgment because of the dollar. I knew of a situation in one situation where church discipline was carried out. It was carried out against someone that it was quite affluent, but it was clearly the biblically right thing to do. There were people that did not like that action that was carried out by the church because that affluent person had been very generous with some of those people. And as a result of that, they took sides. They could care about what was just and right and true. All they wanted to do was to see that this could perhaps hurt that income that they had coming to them or those things they had coming to them, so they didn't stand for what was right. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing wrong with working hard and laboring for money for the glory of God. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good. That's God-honoring. But there is something wrong when one will do oppressive things to get it. And I'll bet you've seen that in your world. I'll bet if we had time to go around this auditorium this morning and have people share stories, we could hear a whole bunch of stories about how one person in a company went on some personal vendetta to ruin the reputation of another person in the company because he wanted to get a promotion. Or how one person in a company did whatever he could to make a good employee look bad because he wanted to climb higher and higher and he wanted to work his way up the ladder. Don't we all know of situations like that? We can know that deep in the heart of one who loves money is a life that's not ever content or satisfied. Those who make things their love rather than God will discover those things will never bring them what they're looking for. And they'll have the things, but they won't have meaning and fulfillment. There's an empty and lonely void that will continue to plague a person who's after that goal until the day he gets before God, and then he will face him for judgment. Andrew Carnegie said, "Millionaires who laugh are rare." And then he went on to say this, "It's been my experience that wealth is apt to take smiles away." If there's any consolation in oppressive acts of the greedy, it's knowledge that they are never happy and never satisfied. So that person who's oppressing others is not at peace within himself or herself. He's living a life that's constant turmoil. And by the way, if one devotes himself to money and one devotes himself to abundance, there's no value in that beyond this life. So you're devoting yourself to something that's just going to stay here. I mean, does it really matter what home that Maurice Gibbs lived in of the Bee Gees rather than your home? What does it matter to him now? Whether he stayed in the finest places, ate the finest food, and lived in the finest palaces. Does that make a difference now to like an Elvis Presley rather than living in your home now that he's gone? They left it all here. Those that make money or fame or those who make abundance their goal will discover they're going to leave it all behind. The fourth remembrance is the one who is oppressive will watch more and more of what he has disappear. Verse 11, when good things increase, those who consume them increase, so what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? When a person is greedy and is out for more and more and more, he will discover that he has to spend more to get more, and then the more he's getting, more workers are needed to protect what he has. So the more that he's getting, the bigger the conglomeration becomes. So the more wealth, you've got more need for wealth, and you've got more need to produce more wealth, and it's just a dead-end street. It's just a cycle here. All a greedy owner can do is look on and watch his numbers and his expenses rise. One wealthy man said, You think I live with more pleasure because I'm rich. The truth is, I'm rich. I have to guard more, distribute more to others, and take care of more. All I really have is more anxiety. And that's not something that just affects the life of the work world. It's something that can also affect even a church world. J. Vernon McGee said, for years he was pastor of a large church. He said, just to grow and become a large church, just to have a big church, is nothing more than a big headache. Dr. McGee said, there's no fun in it. There's no joy in it. The more staff you have, the more problems you have, the more pressures you have, the more people you have. So getting bigger just for size's sake, he said, is like chasing the wind. Now, if you're growing because God is giving growth, if you're growing because God is giving increase, because God is at the center of the business, then it's wonderful. But if God is not at the center of it, he said, it's just like chasing the wind. And think for a moment. And I used him earlier, but think for a moment of a guy like Elvis. Just think about this for a minute, from a world's perspective. Small guy from Memphis, Tennessee. He had so many people on his payroll, he didn't even know some of their names, and some of them were stealing his money. The same was true with Tammy Wynette. Poor woman from Tennessee, who made millions and millions of dollars, and you would think, well, all of that money would make life so easy. It was a problem for her. It brought all other people in. You've got to have managers and you have people around you, and then that becomes a real problem, and then the pressure's on. And that's exactly what Solomon saw in his day. Which brings us to the fifth remembrance. The one who ultimately will be tranquil is the working man, not the rich man. Now look at verse 12. I love this verse. The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. The oppressive entrepreneur who is greedy has a hard time going to sleep at night. That's why it's not uncommon to find these kinds of people use alcohol or pills to try to get them to sleep. The truth is, the greedy person is not happy, and that greedy person is not peaceful. I personally know of a woman who was quite wealthy, who would often at night sleep in front of her safe on the floor. Her husband had an office. They kept a considerable sum of money in the safe in his office. And she often was so worried about that she would get out of her comfortable bed and she literally would take a blanket and pillow and be sleeping on the floor in front of her safe rather than in her nice warm bed. So what difference did it make? She's got money in the safe. But you take the hard-working man who loves the Lord. You take the God-fearing man who loves God. He takes his job seriously and he works hard at his job and he'll put his head on a pillow at night and go right to sleep just like that. He'll go to sleep and have a good night's sleep. After a hard day's work, the God-fearing man will lie down and go to sleep. The oppressor will toss and turn and try to make it through the night. Sleep is not easy for an oppressor to come by, neither is happiness, because both of those are like chasing the wind. Now perhaps you've been oppressed recently. You've deserved and earned more than you're getting. You deserve and earn more respect or more honor, and you're not getting it. You've worked hard, you're being cheated. You stay faithful to the Lord. You remember God is watching out for you. And there will be a payday someday. Those who have wronged you, those who have oppressed you, will pay a high price. So you keep your focus above the sun. You wait on God's help. You wait for God's judgment. He will settle the score. Now perhaps you may have been thinking also that your wealth will be your real source of comfort for you in the future. I want us all to understand something. Although it's not the mark of being wise to just not think about the future, certainly God expects us to think about the future and preparation for the future, but we must realize that our comfort in the future does not rely upon what we've stored up. Our comfort in the future relies upon our relationship with God, because no matter who we are or no matter what we have, just like Madeline Murray O'Hare, we're headed to the grave if the Lord tarries. And if we truly want to be rich in this life, we will put Jesus Christ first in all of our life. And then everything we have has meaning and fulfillment, no matter who we are or what we do. Let's pray. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, just let me personally share this with you. The greatest decision that you can ever make is to turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be miserable until you do. You'll look for meaning and fulfillment and happiness, and you'll come up short every single time. Some of us have been there. Solomon had been there. What you need to do is invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior, and then you purpose to put Him first, and life takes on a whole different meaning, a whole different twist. It becomes exciting. It becomes happy, joyful. It becomes peaceful. So if you've never done that, in the privacy of this moment, you pray right where you sit, something like this. God, I'm a sinner. I know it. I admit it. I thank You that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and right now I want Him in my life to make something of my life. Father, we thank You for the precious Word of God. We come across a passage like this, and we're just not sure how it affects us. Who would know how it affects people listening to this today? But what we do know is Your Word is living and active, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. So in whatever way this passage is supposed to cut, I pray that it would cut that way in each of us. And for that, we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.